But well, hey, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 23. Go ahead and open your Bibles, Genesis 23. We just finished Genesis 22 last week, which was Abraham taking Isaac up on the altar to sacrifice him, and the Lord at the last moment says, don't do it. I'm actually not going to have you do that. There's going to be a ram caught in the thicket, sacrifice the ram. Your son will still continue to be a great nation, okay? And today we're picking up in Genesis 23, and we're going to be talking a little bit about life and death today, okay? Which is not something that we normally talk about. It's probably not something that you guys all think about normally, okay? I know when I was a little kid, when I was probably like 6, 7 years old, I would go to the bathroom like everyone does. We all do it, right? And I remember my mom had this little book called God's Little Instruction Book. Okay, and it was a little Bible verse or an encouragement on each page. And so I'd sit there. And you know, when you were a kid back in the 90s, we didn't have phones or iPads that you could like play, you know, Angry Birds on while you're going to the bathroom, right? So you had to read things. So you're reading like the hairspray ingredients, right? You guys remember that? Or like the shampoo bottle, you're like, ooh, it's nourishing and has vitamin C. Like, how's that? Like, you're just kind of going through it. Well, I was reading God's Little Instruction Book as a little kid, and I remember literally as young as I was pondering death and eternity. Weird, right? I don't know if that's a weird thing or if you guys all did that when you were little, but I remember being 6 years old and thinking about, okay, if I die and I cease to exist, then what? Like, I just try to picture blackness, but then I'm still picturing blackness. I wouldn't even be able to picture it. I just wouldn't be. What is that? You know, and I was scared. And I'm like, but then if heaven and hell are real, I don't want to go to hell for sure. But heaven doesn't even sound that fun based on what I know about it from the cartoons and stuff. Like, how long can you jump on clouds and run around for a while, like, before you start to get real bored? And I just had such a weird, six-year-old understanding of life and death. And then I didn't really experience death until I was maybe, I don't know, in eighth grade or so, and one of my uncles passed away, Uncle Dick. He was an alcoholic, you know, just drank so much alcohol to the point where he died, right? And I remember my family, after the funeral, all went back to one of the aunt's houses, and everybody partied and celebrated. And I was like, this is weird, right? Aren't we supposed to be sad? But everyone was celebrating, partying. And then whenever we would go to, like, watch football together, the family was really close, all these brothers and sisters, they would bring Uncle Dick with them in the urn. You know, they'd put a hat on him, and they'd be like, Uncle Dick, no, you can't sit there, Uncle Dick's sitting there. I'm like, okay, you know, like, it was just weird. Like, that's how my family handled it, okay? I don't know, that's probably abnormal. I know it's abnormal, because I've experienced other funerals since then, and that's very abnormal. But what I will say is that everybody handles death differently, and we all have our different experiences, and we get to see how Abraham handles it, and we're going to actually take a look at what the Bible tells us about how we're supposed to handle it, okay? And hopefully we'll walk out of here with a little bit more encouraged sense about what God has for us in our eternity as opposed to just our little tiny brief life that we have here on earth. So let's go ahead and jump into Genesis 23, starting in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Okay, so this is it right here. She lived 127 years, ripe old age, okay? I was digging into this commentary, kind of looking into the scripture, and one of the scriptures said that nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to try to be like Mary, but yet we all look at Mary and go, we need to be like Mary, right? She's, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. She's this remarkable woman of God. But two times in the Bible, it says to be like Sarah. It's interesting, right? Like, why are we supposed to be like Sarah? And then I started pondering and going back at the life of Sarah and going, well, why should women want to aspire to be like Sarah? Well, think about it. We have Sarah, and then we have Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Abraham's like, hey, Sarah, God spoke to me and told me to get up and leave our city and to go to a place that we don't know. And Sarah's like, okay, if God said it, let's go. That was Sarah's obedience to the Lord and respect for her husband. And then Lot's wife goes, I don't want to leave Sodom. Like, they have all the nice stores here. Like, they don't have Ulta in the other place. You know, like, whatever. Like, she didn't want to leave. And then finally they go, and then she, like, wants to go back so bad she turns around and turns into a pillar of salt. Okay, you have Sarah who's modeling this. Now, we made fun of Sarah a little bit. I'm just going to repent and be honest. Sarah did tell Abraham, I know we're supposed to have a son of promise. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant? Remember that story about Hagar? Well, think about it, though. Do you think Sarah was just weird and wanted her husband to sleep with the maidservant? No. She was trying to obey the Lord and his promise. She knew a seed was going to come from Abraham, and so she said, let's figure out a way to do it. And she was trying to be obedient to God and did it in her own way, but it's this attempt and this desire to honor and obey the Lord. She really had this desire to just obey God that was in her. Okay, what about one other mistake that Sarah made? Remember when they were all, there was this big lie about, it happened twice, where it's like, Sarah is my sister, not my wife, she's my sister. Well, they actually explain it in the second time. I believe Josh went through this, but it was actually Sarah being obedient to what Abraham told her to do, to continue that lie. So once again, she was trying to honor her husband in this. So you get this woman who is obedient to the Lord and who honors her husband almost to her own detriment. She loves her husband and she loves the Lord. And she raised her child up to grow and to know the Lord. Man, what an honorable woman for women to look up to and to model after, right? I think some people look at the Bible and they're like, it's just the boys' club, right? It's just all the guys in there, all these old men, these wonderful, amazing, patriarchal men that we're supposed to follow after. But really, we have some incredible women or women that we could look up to and look after, model ourselves after, right? So then let's look at this. Abraham mourned. Abraham mourned. Now, mourning, sadness, grief in itself is actually a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Okay? But there is something that the Bible says about how we're supposed to respond to and handle death. Okay? It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says this. This is such a cool verse. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, so what the Bible's saying is you can be sad and you should be sad and you should mourn, but don't be sad and mourn like people who have no hope. That's powerful, right? When somebody passes away, we have hope, right? Just before the service, Jeff and Greta were Greta was telling me about her and Jeff's travels that they just had. They just went to Sedona, they went to Arizona, they went all around and looked at all this cool stuff. And she was saying that they were driving on a mountainside and they saw a cliff face drop down. And they're like, literally going, this might be my last moment on the planet. You know, they're driving scared. And you can imagine it'd be like Dukes of Hazzard, you know, their car, they're expecting their car to fly off the side of the mountain. Now, does that mean we wouldn't mourn if they ended up going down the mountain? No, we would mourn. It would be a very sad day. But at the same time, it wouldn't be like crushing sadness to the point where we have no hope. It would be like, hey, we'll see you later. Jeff and Greta, we'll see you later. You know what I mean? See you soon. BRB, right? Or whatever. TTYL. I don't know all that, whatever. But honestly, that's how we are supposed to see death. Now, that is, like I said, doesn't mean we don't mourn. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's always the youth ministry kids are like, we're like, hey, if you memorize a Bible verse, you get a Snickers bar. And they're like, Jesus wept. You know, it's always like Jesus wept. Yeah, because it's a whole Bible verse. I get it. LOL, right? But it's true. There's so much power in that. Jesus wept. He actually mourned. He was sad. It's not wrong to be sad when we go through grief and sorrow. But our grief and sorrow should look drastically different than somebody who has no hope, because death has lost its sting, because we have hope for resurrection, because we have hope for eternity to be with one another. Okay? All right. Good stuff. Let's move on. Verse 3. Then Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at full price as property for a burial place among you." Okay. So at this point, pretty much for the rest of this chapter, Abraham's going to just be negotiating a burial place for his wife. Okay, he's going to be talking to the locals and saying, "Hey, I want to buy this land. Can I buy it?" And then they go back and forth. There's this bartering that happens. And it's funny because I think anytime I open up a passage of scripture like this, I go, what am I going to teach on? You know what I mean? Like bartering the burial place. I'm going to just teach that for 30 minutes. You know, like that's not super exciting, but it's crazy when you really start digging in what the Lord will expose and show you in his word. Okay, I don't know if any of you guys have read through the whole Bible before, but then once you like go back and do it again, you're like, I've never read this verse, and I know I've never read this verse because it's like wrecking me and it's changing my life and it's powerful, but I have already read the Bible, so I know I've read it before, but how come it's standing out to me now? God's word can just come to life in different ways because it's living and it's powerful. So there's this really cool verse here where in verse 4, Abraham says, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you." Okay, now this is interesting because Abraham's had a lot of dealings in his life with these groups of people. He's not necessarily a foreigner and a stranger at this point. But at this point in his life, you have to remember, Abraham had grown to such a great point of faith that he was willing to sacrifice his son on the altar in the last chapter in belief that God would raise him from the dead. That's the level of faith Abraham is at. I can't even comprehend that. I can't wrap my head around that understanding or that idea. But Abraham was there. And what Abraham is saying here is Abraham saying, "I am a foreigner and I'm a stranger here, not only in this city, but on this planet. I don't belong here. I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to be with the Lord. That's where I'm supposed to be. I'm just a visitor here. I'm just here for a temporary period of time." And I think that that's so important. Do you guys remember a store? I don't know if they had them out here. A store called C28. You guys remember C28? Any of you? No. Okay. Do you guys remember the brand Not of This World? Yeah? Is that not a thing in Texas? No? It was like people had a sticker that was N-O-T-W. Or no, they'd have the wrist brand. Man, I don't know. Maybe that was like a California thing and I'm just like, you know, placing myself. But there was a store called C28 and it was like a Christian clothing company. They sold like Skillet CDs. You know, and like Seventh Day Slumber, Toby Mac, all that stuff. And it like kind of looked like a normal clothing store, but it was like kind of edgy and dark, kind of like a Hot Topic, but it was like super Christian, you know, Christian music on the inside. And Brianna actually had a job there for a little while, you know, selling clothes. We'd get that discount, you know, it was so cool. But they had a verse. The place is called C28, and the verse is Colossians 2:8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Saying that we should not be deceived by this world, but we should have our mind set on Christ. You guys know the verse, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's this contrast between being in the world and allowing yourself to just get sucked into the normalcy of this world versus being Christ-minded, being heavenly-minded. Like conforming, you guys know conforming is something that just happens if you don't try. It's natural. You're just going to conform to the people around you. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind is an action step that you have to take. And I truly believe that either you are getting better or you are getting worse. There's no like, I'm just stagnant. I'm just kind of staying here. It's like, no, you're either, it's like working out. Like you're either working out and getting in shape or you're not working out and you're getting out of shape. You know what I mean? Like it's usually one or the other, but typically you don't just stay in one spot, especially when it comes to your growth with the Lord. I love this verse right here. I think this sums it up really well. Philippians 3, one of the first books we went through when we started this church, Philippians 3:18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying here is that there are people who just live for the day. They live for the daily pleasure. That's it. Their God is their belly, right? Like, that's such a deep thing to say. Like, they live for their next meal, their next experience, their next pleasure, their next moment, and that's it. Their mind is set on earthly things, and it's always, well, how can today be better? Maybe tomorrow can be a little bit better than it was today because today kind of stunk and whatever. I just need to get a good sleep so I can get up so I can do that. And always is just focused on like my next day. Maybe I can make a little bit more money so I can go on this vacation. Maybe I can do this. And like everything's set on what I can do for myself and the people around me, as opposed to my mind set on Christ, eternity. Now, I'm not saying like this isn't my sell all your possessions, right? And go, you know, in your sandals and walk and preach the gospel for the rest of your life, okay? Maybe God's calling you to that. But what I'm saying is that our mind should be set on the Lord. And when we get up in the morning, what if the first thing we did when we got up in the morning, instead of looking at our phones, was prayed and said, Lord, can you use me today? Keep my eyes open. I hope someone bumps into me today and I'm able to share hope with them or encourage them or love them or serve them. Instead of, man, I hope I get to work on time today. My boss is upset. And if I don't, this. And then all of a sudden someone bumps into you and then you're frustrated because it's an inconvenience to your belly, to your life, to your day, as opposed to God, my mind is set on you. My eyes are set on you. That's where our mind and our eyes need to be set. And Abraham's like, I'm just visiting here. Our life is but a vapor. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. So I just want to get some land. I want to bury Sarah. I'm just visiting here, right? It's pretty cool. Now let's look at this this negotiation here. Verse 10, Genesis 23, we're going back. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you this field and this cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people in the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Okay, so this was actually an ancient bartering tactic that they would do back in the day. What would happen is they would say, hey, I want to buy this land from you. And the person would say, you could have it. Just take it off my hands. And then they'd be like, no, I couldn't do that. No way. And they're like, all right, fine. Buy it for $2 million. You know what I mean? And then it would be like this weird negotiation where they would basically offer to give it for free, but there was actually no expectation that the person would ever take it for free, because that would be dishonoring to yourself to take something like that for free, especially for a wealthy man. So then after they're so fakely nice to each other, then he finally gives them his price that's outrageously high. Okay, but Abraham's like, you know what? I'm not going to play your game. I want to buy the land, and I'm also not going to take it off of you and dishonor me, and I'm not going to sit here and try to barter for land for my wife. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give it to you, or I'm going to give you the money that for the land. Whatever it is, the price that you list, I'm going to give you the full amount of money, right? This bargaining it reminds me of almost like a used car experience. I know some of you remember my used car opinions. Like, I showed up one time to buy Brianna a car, and I went to the bank beforehand and got a check that was for the place for a certain amount of money. And I'm like, I'm not going to spend any more than this amount of money on a car for Brianna. And then like 2 hours later, I feel like I'm just beat to death. And then I'm like filling out a form to get financed by the car company. I'm like, what happened? You know what I mean? Like, I have no idea. I might just be the worst barterer on the planet. But this is what they were doing. They were trying, like, what Ephron was trying to do was engage him in negotiation, and Abraham's like, no, I'm just going to pay you for it. And I think there's something to be said here. I mentioned how we're not of this world. I mentioned how our citizenship is in heaven. We're not supposed to be here. But what that doesn't mean is you could scam worldly people. Okay? One of the things that breaks my heart the most is when you see a Christian business person who's like, I'll hook you up. Don't worry about it. I'm going to get you a great price. Don't worry about it. And then they show up and then they like give you a quote and it's twice what anyone else would give. And you're like, what? I don't understand it. Because it's like sometimes people think that they can be shady with their business practices. But what Abraham was modeling here is that we actually need to be honorable in how we deal with the world. It's really, really important that as Christians, we honor others in the way that we do business. Okay, Costco, they sell big screen TVs. Okay, you can buy it before the Super Bowl and return it after the Super Bowl, right? Don't do that. That's dishonorable practice. That's not a good thing, right? You can go buy a full suit and go to the wedding. Keep the tag, tuck the tag in. You know what I mean? And then you can return it when you're like, these are bad practices. You could get away with lying on your taxes a little bit. You know, kind of get away with some stuff. It's like, let's be honorable in how we conduct ourselves within the world as believers. It's so important. And we see it all throughout Scripture. The honorable men of God, the honorable women of God conducted themselves with honor, even in regards to the world. They didn't scam people, right? It's super, super important. So there, I've heard it said before, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Okay, but I would say that if you are actually heavenly minded, you'll honor the people here around you. Okay, like, what is it? They say that like it's like a cross. Like we're supposed to love Jesus and love others. Okay, it goes both ways. So the people around you, we love the people around us. It's actually how we honor Jesus, okay? All right, and then we'll read this last section of Scripture, and I want us to park here for a little bit. Genesis 23, verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded 18 to Abraham as a possession, to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went to the gates of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Okay. Yeah, I just realized I read a number that was a verse number. It's okay. Like I said, not a performance. Okay. So this location, I want to park here for a moment because this location was extremely significant. There was a reason that Abraham wanted to buy this field. It's not like he's just like, it looks pretty and I like the sunset and I'm going to come back here every once in a while to visit Sarah. No, this was a very, very impactful place for Abraham. And this is actually the area that the Lord told Abraham about the promise that he would have a son and that his son would be a mighty nation. So let's read it right now. Genesis 13. This will be the last section of Scripture we'll read. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, that your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So he received this promise from the Lord, and then he went right to that place where that cave is, right where that land is, and he built an altar to the Lord. And then later he comes back and goes, I want to bury my wife here. It's interesting because you think, like, he's supposed to have a son, and he's supposed to inherit this land, and he's supposed to have a people that are going to be a mighty nation that are going to honor God, and then Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come from this seed eventually, and Sarah is the mother to birth this seed, and he's like, you know what, I want her buried there. So forever, for generations, we can remember the impact of the promise that the Lord made to us and how we walked faithfully to the Lord to honor that promise. This is powerful. Right, but this cave actually ended up being more significant even than that, because it ended up becoming the burial place not only to Sarah, but to Abraham as well. Then their son Isaac's buried there. Isaac's wife Rebekah gets buried there. Their son, their grandson Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, who becomes Israel, the nation of Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. He's buried there, and his wife Leah ends up buried there. They all end up buried in that same place. That's why Abraham thought it was so significant to buy this land. Super, super important. And I think the beautiful part about it is he's like, I want this land to represent my life's purpose. What was Abraham's life's purpose? To follow the Lord, to be obedient to him, to inherit this land, and to make a great nation out of this land. That was Abraham's life's purpose. And it happened in this location, in this spot where this promise happened, and that was his purpose. And I think about coming back to life and death and thinking about funerals. You guys have probably been to funerals, and you've heard people be eulogized before, and it's sad, but there are funerals where a couple people show up, two, three people show up. There's funerals where 1,000 people show up, 5,000, 10,000 people show up. It doesn't matter, like, attendance for your funeral. That's not the flex in how much you've done in your life. But there is a level of what was your life's impact? When you die and you're people are eulogizing you, they're talking about your life, what are they going to say? What are they going to say? Are they going to say, yeah, you know what? He really liked to travel. You know what I mean? And he got to see the whole world. And it's like, that's awesome. And now he's gone. Or did he leave a legacy? Right? Or did she leave a legacy? What was her legacy? Did she minister and take care of people? Right? I know there was a lady who passed away. She had like she was a friend of ours. Like more of like a friend of some friends of ours, but she had like a dental procedure or something and ended up dying under anesthesia. It was like the craziest freak death ever. But apparently all of these women came out when she was eulogized and were saying, man, she always reached out to us like on social media or would text us and just encourage us and pray for us and ask how we were doing. And it was random. Like she just would always reach out and cared for us. And then someone's like, she did that for you? No way. She did that for me. And she made everybody feel like they were the only person she was doing that for because she just cared for so many different people. And all of a sudden everyone comes together at her funeral and they're like, no way. Look at the impact that she left. Look at how she's encouraged so many dozens of women in this area, and everybody had so much to say about her. And I just think that that's something we should be thinking about. When it says, you know, when we read that verse about our citizenship is in heaven, what impact are we making? How are we doing something that's eternal? That's not just, am I making an impact that maybe my kid, like it's honorable to say, I want to raise kids up, of course. But are you also raising up kids that know and love the Lord? Are you loving people? Are you caring for people around you? We have to start looking a little bit deeper at our life's purpose. And I know we don't very often do it. So when you come to church, I'm going to call you out on it. We don't very often do it. But what's our life's purpose? What impact are we making? Are we serving? Are we loving? Are we caring for others well? That's what I want to be known for. When I die, I want people to be like, you know what? I could tell that he cared for me. And I don't know how well of a job I'm doing at that, but I want to do better. And I want to keep trying because I feel like that's what the Lord's going to, that's what he's going to see, and that's what he's going to honor, and that's what he's going to cherish, is our love that we have for one another. So let's love people well. Let's go out and let's see, like, if our burial place is that place where the Lord's promise was made to us, then what's that purpose? What's that promise that he has for you? What's the impact that he's asking you to make? Ask yourself that question. What circle of influence do you have in your life that you can start going, you know what? I could probably do more to encourage. I could probably serve this person more. I could probably care for this person more. Let's go one step deeper and think about our life's purpose as we go about our day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to just come before you and to read your word and to get into your truth and understanding. Lord, thank you for this story about Abraham looking for a place to bury his wife, Lord, and his mourning and his grief that he went through. But also, God, thank you for this man who was heavenly minded and got to demonstrate what it looks like to look beyond our day and to look beyond our week and our month and to say, Lord, what do you have for me for eternity? I pray that we would begin to dig in and know what that means a bit more, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we were actually created as heavenly beings to be with you for eternity, And God, we're just visiting here. Lord, we just, God, I pray that we would just honor you with our lives, God. And that one day, Lord, when we go to stand before you in heaven one day, that people would be talking about us that are left here and remembering the impact that we made for your kingdom. God, I pray that we would begin to look past the temporary and start to look into the eternal impact that we can make in our lives, Lord. Use us. God, we're asking you, use us, Lord. We love you. We honor you, God. Pray for blessing over each person who's here today, God. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy, God, and just pray for your provision to be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Let's fellowship a bit out here, and we'll see you soon.